We're going to finish 2 Kings 24, and I'm going to read a goodly portion of sections of Jeremiah that correspond to this as well. As you've just read from Lamentations how woeful it is, it won't be long before we're in Ezra, where things that looked oh so bad are going to start to look good again. So have hope, even in the times of despair where the church looks thrown down. I can tell you what your heart is going to tell you. Your heart is going to tell you what your eyes see. Your eyes see destruction. Your eyes see a pittance of the former glories of what the church used to be. And your eyes are going to deceive you. Because what your eyes don't see are the promises God has. Remember this, God's promises outlive and are more powerful than what your eyes can see at the time. Let's pray and ask God to open up the scripture to us tonight. Lord, even as we see the terrible comeuppance with which you laid Judah waste, having the temple destroyed and the walls torn down, and the sons of mighty King Josiah taken away into captivity. Lord God, it certainly seemed that there was no hope left. But we know, Lord, that there was a better day ahead, though it would have to tarry for 70 years. There was a better day ahead. And so teach us, Lord, your level of patience. And Lord, restore the fortunes of your church, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. 2 Kings 24, I'm going to begin my reading in verse 10. At that time, the servants of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came up to Jerusalem, and the city was besieged. Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to the city while his servants were besieging it, and Jehoiachin, the king of Judah, gave himself up to the king of Babylon, himself and his mother, and his servants, and his officials, and his palace officials. And the king of Babylon took him prisoner in the 8th year of his reign and carried off all the treasures of the house of the Lord and the treasures of the king's house and cut in pieces all the vessels of gold in the temple of the Lord which Solomon, king of Israel, made. As the Lord had foretold, he carried away all Jerusalem and all the officials and the mighty men of valor, 10,000 captives, and all the craftsmen and the smiths. None remained except the poorest people of the land. And he carried away Jehoiachin to Babylon. The king's mother and the king's wives, his officials, and the chief men of the land he took into captivity from Jerusalem to Babylon. And the king of Babylon brought captive to Babylon all the men of valor, 7,000 of the craftsmen and the metal workers, 1,000, all of them strong and fit for war. And the king of Babylon made Mattaniah, Jehoiachin's uncle, king in his place, and changed his name to Zedekiah. Zedekiah was 21 years old when he became king, and he reigned 11 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Hamutal, the daughter of Jeremiah of Libna. And he did what was evil in the sight of the Lord according to all that Jehoiakim had done. For because of the anger of the Lord, it came to the point in Jerusalem and Judah that he cast them out of his presence. And Zedekiah rebelled against the king of Babylon. In keeping with this, I'm going to read to you passages that you know, but you probably know them from a strange location. I'm going to read to you passages out of Jeremiah. I think Jeremiah is one of those books that we certainly know it's there. It's 52 chapters. And if we read it at all, we probably read key verses, curt verses that kind of feel good, stand out to us, what I call t-shirt verses. You know what t-shirt verses are? Verses that, I can do all things through Christ our Lord, and you put it on a t-shirt. Anyway, Jeremiah 31:15, thus says the Lord, a voice was heard in Ramah, lamentation and bitter weeping. Rachel, weeping for her children, refused to be comforted for her children because they were not. Terry, let's go ahead and put the first slide up tonight. And from Jeremiah 40, the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord after Nebuchadnezzar, the captain of the guard, had let him go from Ramah. There's our key word again. When he had taken him from being bound in chains among all that were carried away captive of Jerusalem and Judah, which he carried away captive to Babylon. You're familiar with this, but you are not probably as familiar with it from your reading in Jeremiah. You're familiar with it from Matthew's account. Matthew takes this statement of Rachel weeping for her children who were no more and reapplies it. Now, this is something that New Testament authors like to do. They will take a theme out of the Old Testament and they will reapply it to a New Testament situation. In fact, I mentioned this morning how Herod the Great had sought the Christ child's life and how the angel had warned the Holy Family, Joseph and Mary, and they had to flee down into Egypt as immigrants for a number of years before Herod the Great dies and they're able to re-immigrate back to Palestine or Israel. excuse me. Matthew is going to reapply this to that time in Christ's life, but what is the original context of Jeremiah's referencing of Rachel weeping in Ramah? Well, Ramah is the place where the Jews were gathered before the great deportation. They were herded up into this city before they were taken away into Babylon. Now, Rachel, this is, you'll remember, one of the mothers of the sons of Israel. She is one of Jacob's wife. In fact, she's the favored wife. She's the one who Jacob wanted all along. He really doesn't want Leah. He really doesn't want the two handmaids that get pressed upon him by those two women. He really wants Rachel. And you may remember that Rachel is the mother of Benjamin and Joseph. And I said those out of order. Joseph and Benjamin. Joseph, you'll remember, gets sold into slavery down into Egypt. He gets elevated. He goes from prison to second in charge of the whole land of Egypt through a series of interpretations of dreams. And while he's there, he marries Pharaoh's daughter and has a couple of sons, Ephraim and Manasseh. Now, you may associate them with tribes, and you would be right, but they are original children, and thus they become incorporated into the 12 tribes because Joseph, being the favored son of the favored mother, gets a double inheritance. So the double inheritance is Ephraim and Manasseh. These are the children of Joseph. Well, Jeremiah is going to depict Rachel, who's obviously long since dead. She is going to become sort of a prototype of a weeping mother weeping for her children who were no more. Ramah becomes the staging ground, and as it were, not really, but as it were, Rachel is weeping for her children who are no more. Again, Matthew seizes upon this, and this is where you're used to hearing this language, Matthew 2, because we read this every around the time of Christmas. Then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, that's the wise men, remember, they don't come back. They also had been warned in a dream, don't go back to Herod. Because he wants to kill the Christ child. He was exceedingly wroth and sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem and the coast thereof from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. Then was fulfilled that was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, in Ramah there was a voice heard, lamentation and weeping, great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, and would not be comforted because they were not. This morning, I cited a Michael Card song, Scandalon, one of my absolute favorites. Tonight, I'll cite another one, Spirit of the Age. I would commend both of these songs to you. Michael Card, in his lyrics, writes this, I thought that I heard crying coming through my door. Was it Rachel weeping for her sons who were no more? Could it have been the babies crying for themselves, never understanding that they died for someone else? The voices heard of weeping and of wailing. History speaks of it on every page. of innocent and helpless little babies, offerings to the spirit of the age. And in the song, he talks about how every generation or every age has heard it. That voice that speaks from hell, sacrifice your children and for you it will be well. And I think here Card is talking about abortion. Every generation has the temptation, if you sacrifice your children, it will be well for you. And in the song he says, behold, it is revealed to be the spirit of the age. And then he calls upon God, come and crush the spirit of the age. Well, we've already seen that Jehoiakim, he has, I don't know if he was killed in battle. We're not really told how he dies. I assume, my suspicion is he is assassinated and dumped outside the city before Nebuchadnezzar comes. Jehoiachin is put on the throne and he rebels. Now Nebuchadnezzar is coming to remove him, and Jehoiachin, he figures, I might as well give up. The best thing I can do is surrender while Nebuchadnezzar is on his way. He does so, hoping that it will go well for him. It does not. By now, Nebuchadnezzar has run out of patience. He is tired of these rabble-rousing Jewish kings who continuously rebel. I'll read to you from Jeremiah 22. As I live, declares the Lord, though Kaniah, now remember, I told you this, and I think on the sheet, if you have your sheet, Jehoiachin is also known as Jeconiah, is also known as Coniah. Now, if it wasn't confusing enough, the Bible will often use multiple different names for the same king. But you've got your cheat sheet, so there you go. As I live, declares the Lord, though Coniah, the son of Jehoiakim, the king of Judah, were the signet ring on my right hand, yet I would tear you off and give you to the hand of those who seek your life, into the hand of those of whom you are afraid, even into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and into the hand of the Chaldeans. I will hurl you and the mother who bore you into another country where you were not born. There you will die. We're told that he's going to carry off all the treasuries. Now, the treasuries have been picked over already from Nebuchadnezzar's earlier invasion when Jehoiakim was king. It's going to be picked over again now that Jehoiachin has given himself up. It's going to be picked over again when Zedekiah, who we'll get to next week, is going to rebel as well. This time, he's going to melt the gold off of the larger objects and take it away to Babylon. Do you remember when Hezekiah was king, and Hezekiah had been sick? And at this time, Babylon is soon to rebel against Assyria. And they want to make sure that their politics are in order, and that southern Judah is going to support them in the rebellion. And so they send this set of emissaries to King Hezekiah. And Isaiah comes to King and says, what did these men come from? Where did these men come from, and what did you show them? And Hezekiah says, well, they came from Babylon. And I showed them everything. This is what Isaiah says. Behold, the days are coming when all that's in your house and that which your fathers have stored up till this day shall be carried to Babylon. Nothing shall be left, says the Lord. Now, that was a long time ago. Isaiah had prophesied, Hezekiah, you shouldn't have done that. Now in your pride that you brag that you have all this stuff, they're going to come for it. And indeed they do. Babylon overtakes Assyria, and they do. They come and they deport all the people. Now, when the Bible says they deported them, again, they don't deport everybody. Who do you deport? You deport those who might make war. Young men who can fight. Metal workers. Why metal workers? Because they can make weapons. You don't want anybody making weapons if you're going to deport them. So that's who they take. They take the smiths and the metal workers, and they take them away to Babylon. And the king of Babylon is going to make Mattaniah, who we'll soon learn is actually renamed Zedekiah. I think we better remember him as Zedekiah. By the way, Zedekiah means the Lord is righteous. So he has a Hebrew name, Zedek. My first pastor was Frank Zedek. Do you know anybody whose last name is Zedek? I don't know. I don't think I know anyone else who has this last name. But if you hear the last name Zedek, it's Zedek, and it means righteous. So Zedekiah, the I makes it possessive. It's our version of doing apostrophe S. If you see the I, that makes it possessive. And the Ah, you can hear Yahweh. So the Lord, my God, is righteous. That's Zedekiah. He's the youngest son of Josiah. He's only 10 years old when his father dies, and he's put on the throne instead. Let me read you from Jeremiah what it has to say about Zedekiah. Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, whom Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, made king of the land of Judah, instead of Coniah, remember that's Jehoiachin, the son of Jehoiakim, but neither he nor his servants nor the people of the land listened to the words of the Lord that he spoke through Jeremiah the prophet. Now, it was during this time that Jeremiah is going to be thrown in the pit or the cistern. What is the song that we sing, "Out of the miry clay you've lifted me up"? That imagery is taken from the book of Jeremiah, where Jeremiah is tossed down a cistern. I'm going to read that to us in a moment. From 2 Chronicles. The difficulty in piecing this together is to have a full understanding of 2 Kings. You have to piece in verses from Chronicles and Jeremiah, and probably Lamentations, in order, and even Ezekiel, to get a full picture of what's going on. From 2 Chronicles 36, Zedekiah did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, his God. He did not humble himself before Jeremiah the prophet, who spoke from the mouth of the Lord. I'll turn our attention now to Jeremiah 38, and we're going to see the actions of Zedekiah and how he continues to hate the word of the Lord brought by his servant Jeremiah. From Jeremiah 38, beginning in verse 2, thus says the Lord, he who stays in the city will die by the sword, by famine, and by pestilence. But he who goes out to the Chaldeans will live. He will have his life as a prize of war and live. Now, let me pause and say you can imagine that this would be seen as an unpatriotic message that is weakening the hands of the soldiers. If you've got soldiers standing on the walls, and the prophet of God is saying, if you want to live, you better give up. Give up to the king of Babylon. It's the only hope you have. You would see why the nation would turn against him. Thus says the Lord, the city will surely be given into the hand of the army of the king of Babylon and be taken. And the official said to the king, let this man be put to death, for he's weakening the hands of the soldiers who are left in the city and the hands of all the people by speaking such words to them. For this man is not seeking the welfare of this people, but their harm. King Zedekiah said, behold, he is in your hands, for the king can do nothing against you. So they took Jeremiah and cast him into the cistern of Malchiah, the king's son, which was in the court of the guard, letting Jeremiah down by ropes. And there was no water in the cistern, but only mud, and Jeremiah sank in the mud. When Ebed-Melech, the Ethiopian, a eunuch, who was in the king's house, heard that they put Jeremiah in the cistern, the king was sitting in the Benjamin gate. Now, Ebed-Melech, I'll tell you this, is not his real name. Melech, you'll remember Melchizedek, and you can hear our Zedek righteousness in Melech Zedek. Melchizedek is the king of righteousness. So Melech is the Hebrew word for king, and Eved is the Hebrew word for slave. So Ebed-Melech is the slave of the king. It's not his real name. This is just, they transliterated it rather than translated it. He goes and lowers ropes down into the cistern and pulls Jeremiah up from this mud. And skip to verse 14. King Zedekiah sent for Jeremiah the prophet and received him at the third entrance of the temple of the Lord. The king said to Jeremiah, I will ask you a question. Hide nothing from me. Jeremiah said to Zedekiah, if I tell you, will you not surely put me to death? And if I give you counsel, you will not listen to me. Then King Zedekiah swore secretly to Jeremiah, as the Lord lives who made our souls, I will not put you to death or deliver you into the hand of the men who seek your life. Then Jeremiah said to Zedekiah, thus says the Lord, the God of hosts, the God of Israel, if you will surrender to the officials of the king of Babylon, then your life will be spared, and this city will not be burned with fire, and you and your house will live. But if you do not surrender to the officials of the king of Babylon, then this city shall be given into the hand of the Chaldeans, and they will burn it with fire, and you will not escape their hand. King Zedekiah said to Jeremiah, I am afraid of the Judeans who have deserted to the Chaldeans, lest I be handed over to them, and they deal cruelly with me. Jeremiah said, you will not be given to them. Obey now the voice of the Lord, and what I say to you, it shall be well with you, and your life will be spared. But if you refuse to surrender, this is the vision which the Lord has shown me. Behold, all the women left in the house of the king of Judah were being led out to the officials of the king of Babylon, and so on it goes. So, you can understand the king is between a rock and a hard place. He has certain zealots in the community who are telling him, you need to rebel. This is the Lord's will that you rebel. You've got army captains who are telling him, Jeremiah is the rot of the nation because he is dispiriting the soldiers. And he's afraid, if I do get handed over to, if I give myself up to the Nebuchadnezzar's army, they're going to hand me over to the Judeans who've already surrendered, and they're going to deal cruelly with me. So he doesn't want to stay in the city, but he also doesn't want to surrender. And he's going to wind up making the tragic choice of not obeying the word of the Lord, not surrendering the city, which is going to fulfill the words of Jeremiah that it's going to be burned. Let's look at Jeremiah 27:1. In the beginning of the reign of Zedekiah, son of Josiah, the king of Judah, the word of Jeremiah came from the Lord. Thus the Lord said to me, make yourself straps and yoke bars, and put them on your neck. Send word to the king of Edom, and the king of Moab, and the sons of Ammon, and the king of Tyre, and the king of Sidon, by the hand of the envoys who have come to Jerusalem, to Zedekiah, king of Judah. Give them this charge for your masters. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, this is what you say to your masters. It is I who by my great power and my outstretched arm have made the earth, with the men and animals and all that are on the earth, and I give them to whomever seems right to me. Now I have given all these lands into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant, and I have given him also the beasts of the field to serve him. So Zedekiah has this additional problem. He's got, and it lists them, Edom, Moab, Ammon, Tyre, Sidon. They're sending emissaries to the king saying, join our rebellion. We'll join in league with you if you join in league with us, and we'll withstand this Babylonian onslaught. So he's got he's got pro-patriotic forces from within the city telling him you need to rebel. He's got envoys from other neighboring rebelling city-states telling him you need to rebel. And he doesn't want to get beat up by his own people who've already given themselves up to the king of Babylon. So Zedekiah has this internal influence of false prophets telling him not to do this. Zedekiah is going to buckle under this pressure. He's not going to surrender the city. And he's going to wind up having the city burned, the temple toppled, and everything's going to go from bad to worse. Zedekiah is the last king who really deserves the title king. Next week we'll look at Gedaliah. Gedaliah is a governor. He's really never the king, though he is a relative of Josiah. He's going to be put in king, and we're going to see what they did to him. I'll end with this thought. Human reason is always there. Human reason said, I've got all these other city-states telling me to rebel. human reason, it says, I've got these pro-patriotic forces within the city telling me to rebel. And I've got this quiet word of God telling me to surrender. Reason would tell you, I need to rebel. I need to not surrender the city. But the word of God told him otherwise. What do we learn from this? Your reason is a bad judge of reality when it compares with the word of God. Sometimes, I'll be honest with you, sometimes the word of the Lord seems strange and seems to make very little sense to us. But I promise you this, the God who made the heavens and the earth, the cattle and the sea, has a much better picture of his world and his history and what's getting ready to happen next than your reason ever will. So pray to God that he give you the grace to submit your will to his own. Let's pray together. Father, these are hard lessons. Hard lessons where we see a man steeped in rebellion. And though he had good reason from a human standpoint, Lord, rebelling against your word is never wise. And so, Lord God, give us hearts of submission, ready to submit to your greater word in truth that we find in the Holy Scriptures. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.